enemies, and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, and dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils." May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. This is an absolutely fantastic chapter, both for our biblical understanding and for our understanding of inspiration, for our understanding of the text of Scripture. It is a truly lovely passage of Scripture. I've entitled this David's Cry and God's Anger. And what I mean by that is, well, that's really the two points of my sermon. Because the first part of this passage is organized around the idea of David crying out to the Lord, and then the Lord blessing him with his anger. We might think, oh, if we cried out to the Lord, well, all we want is God's love. Well, that's not God's idea. God has a holy anger, and that anger is focused upon helping his people to survive and to flourish. It's a holy anger that is focused upon building the kingdom of God. And if this is God's idea, who are we to stand in its face? People shrink back today from the idea of the anger of the Lord. They would indict the Lord for the strength of his sentiment. We see here that the sentiment of the Lord is wrapped up in the language of wrath and anger, but it's not against us. It's for our protection. It's for our salvation. It's for our protection and for our prosperity. Now, what this is, we see that this comes in 1 Samuel 22. There are only two more chapters here in 2 Samuel, so we're nearing the end of this passage. And these are from now on, these are all wrap-up ideas. He talks about the last chapter. It deals with a sin that David committed, the census of Israel and Judah, which portends some bad news. Before that, in the next chapter, David's last words, and there he will talk about some of his men, who he's left in charge of this and who he's left in charge of that in his passing. So these are all sort of wrap-up verses, wrap-up portions of the text that had to do with David, the end of David's reign, and David's passing from the scene. So we find this chapter then is a song about the life of David, and it's in a theological manner and in a poetic manner, it summarizes the life of David. So it comes in this last couple chapters of 2 Samuel, and it summarizes and puts in context the whole of David's life. We see in this the fact that from God's perspective, David's life was involved with a conflict between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And David was his man. David was his elect man that was insinuated or put into this process. And what is remarkable about this is we can see ourselves in the life of David. In other words, in the same way that God put David into his situation to be part of the salvation of the world, God has put each of us. Now, I don't know whether you think of yourself that way or not. You may not be as central, or we may not be as central as the king of Israel, but in the same way that God put his hand on David, he has his hand on each of us. And each of us plays a part. We may not get the accolades of men. We may not receive the hurrahs or the hosannas of others. But we see from this that David played a heroic role, and anyone who makes a profession of his faith or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plays a similar role. So we look at David, but in David we see ourselves. And it's really a glorious thing. Now this is the crescendo. This chapter is the crescendo of David's messianic rule. Remember, the word Messiah in Hebrew means anointed. The same word from which we get the word Christ. Christ in Greek means anointed. So two languages, both of which indicate that this man Jesus was specially anointed by God. Well, this is the crescendo of that anointing. Why did God anoint David? What was in his mind? What was his purpose? He explains it here. He explains the context of this anointing of David, David's role, and really of how David stands for and prophesies in a certain sense by his life, even the next anointing, the special anointing that would come to the son of David, even Jesus Christ. He was the son of David by many generations. He wasn't the immediate son of David, but he was the son of David through many generations, the passage of time. And so as we look at this, we see this crescendo. Now, what's really neat, I mean, for people that believe in psalm singing, what's really neat about this is that if you turn to Psalm 18, you have virtually an identical passage, and you can just go through and compare the two. There's a few words here and there that are different, but not many. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength. In whom will I trust? My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Verse 4, the pangs of death surrounded me and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. The title of the sermon is David's Cry and God's Anger. So he says in verse 6, and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from the temple. My cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. Now you can remember just the verses that I read a short time ago from 2 Samuel, how there's this tremendous parallel between these two. They're cross. If you have a Bible that has cross references, the two passages are cross referenced. We see here something of how God's revelation worked. David, near the end of his life, God revealed to him this song. It was a song that he revealed to him in time. And then ultimately this song, or this psalm, became put into the book of Psalms that was to be sung by Israel. And so we see something of how the Psalms came to be. They came in different ways. Some came to David directly, like this one. Others came to others, like Asaph, who was also a prophet of the Psalms, a person to whom God revealed his ideas for the songs of Israel. So we see something of the background to the Psalter and how they came to pass. We also see here, as this psalm opens things up, we see the glory of what God did in David. Remember, the source for the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel were not prescribed by God. God did not give them a prescription for their political rule to have kings. What did God prescribe for them? He prescribed a congress of elders. That was God's idea for rule in Israel. And he said to them, he said, you organize a congress of elders, elect men from your midst who are good family men, who are men of wisdom. Elect them, elect a congress of your tribes, and then the tribes would elect men who would go to the National Congress. This is my idea. But then God almost, through Moses, God said almost immediately, but I know what you're going to do. You're going to lust to be like the other people in the world, the other kingdoms of the world. You're going to want a king. You're not going to settle with this Congress idea. He said, beware the day you do that, because you're going to be in trouble. The kings will do A, B, C, and D. He described he showed how the centrality of power, political power, would not be a blessing. That was the people's common sense. Give us a strong central leader. That's what we need. God said, no, have a Congress. But he said, in the day that you choose a king, you're going to be in trouble. What we see here with David, though, is that God understands us through and through. He understands all of our foibles. He understands how we'll say to him, no, I can't do that. My ideas must prevail. And God works through our foolishness. And despite the mistakes that we make, God works and he accomplishes his purposes. So here, in this false idea of kingship, God foreordained that he would raise up a king who would solve all the problems of these false ways. First of all, he raised up David, who was by far the greatest king of Israel. His son Solomon was not far behind. Both wandered, Solomon more than David, but God brought both back, and God used both of them and their sins to become more reformed, more godly, more biblical. And so God showed that he would accomplish his purposes through this specially anointed man. And David, what we see here is that when we look at the Old Testament and what God did, we see the glory of what God did, and we see the glory of God in both David's life and in our lives. It's a real encouragement to us that despite our mistakes, that God can work through them and God can accomplish his holy purposes. Well, let's look then immediately then at the first point and at the idea that David cried out. Well, first of all, we see the basis of this cry is the knowledge that God gave David. When David begins the psalm and he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, the stronghold, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. When David said that, we have to ask ourselves, where did that come from? And we remember in Matthew
16, we remember when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" You remember what Peter said? Well, men, some men say this, some men say that. Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God." And what did Jesus say immediately after that? He said, Simon Barjona, he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In the same way, we can come back here and we say to David, as David says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, in whom will I trust, my shield, the horn of my..." Who revealed that to David? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to David, but his Father who is in heaven. So the basis of David's cry is the grace of God, as God showered him with understanding and knowledge. And it's out of this knowledge of God that the cry of David went forth. Now, God anointed David to be king through Samuel. But at the same time, almost, he was anointing him with a holy zeal for the kingdom of God, for God's cause, so that when David heard the insults of Goliath, even though he was just a boy, just a teenager, his anger, his wrath was riled up in him. He could not stand the fact that this Philistine idolater was out there taunting Israel. And so he insisted that he go and he fight the Goliath, this giant from Philistia. And he went and he vanquished the giant, didn't he? Because of the strength of the living God. So because of the knowledge of God, and this is the case with all of us, if you read Calvin's Institutes, the first great subject that Calvin focuses upon in the four books of the Institutes is the knowledge of God, and how the knowledge of God is full of redemption. We cannot know the Lord in our fallen estate. We cannot know Him as He really is unless God brings that like a medicine to our hearts and our souls. And then we learn things about God, and we don't only learn things about God, but God gives us a love for these things. He humbles our heart. He breaks our hearts with the knowledge of God. And then as we grow in the knowledge of God, we grow in understanding things about our redemption, things about God's sovereignty, things about His love, and all of these kinds of things. So David had this anointing very early in his life. The problem was, is that humanity is divided between those who are attracted to Antichrist and those who are attracted to Christ. And if we love Christ, there is an animosity, there is a hatred, there is a contempt, there is a jealousy on the part of the people of the world. And as soon as David was introduced, virtually as soon as he was introduced as a man of God, people began to plot against him because they didn't like this allegiance. They didn't like this love that he had for his heavenly Father. And even King Saul, almost immediately, he liked the idea that David had defeated Goliath. He liked the idea that David was successful against the Philistines. But almost immediately his jealousy was aroused. Remember the song, Saul has killed his thousands or hundreds, but David has killed his thousands. Remember that? And from that time on, Saul began to be jealous and seek to undo David and even to kill him. And in a number of public demonstrations, Saul began to go mentally insane. God gave him over to this because he would not secure him. Saul had an animosity against God deep in his heart. It was hidden. The Israelites didn't see it at first. But God did. And so God worked this up in Saul. And so Saul began to chase David and try to kill him. And when this happened, this is when God worked this grace upon David that we see in the psalm. Now, you notice in the introductory words, it says, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. And from who? From the hand of Saul. And so, first we see David's cry. And brothers and sisters, if we are spiritual people, if the Holy Spirit is operative in us, then we try to do good to all men. We try to be representatives of the love of God in life. But that doesn't mean that you're not going to rile up people around you in your humility and in your general love of mankind. It doesn't mean that you're not going to offend people. Don't be surprised, Jesus said, when men will come to hate you. He said to his disciples. We don't look for it. We don't try to obtain this ire on the part of men, but we shouldn't be surprised when we see it come about. And so the answer is to cry out to the Lord like David did. David did cry out. He said in verse 7, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Verse 6 says that he was felt like he was encircled by the snares of death. He said in verse 5, when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Do you ever, when you see some of the wrath of the world, do you ever feel slightly undone? Do you feel like, oh my word, I can't believe this. I hope this anger does not come close to me. I hope these people don't find out who I am. We see some of the wrath of our political content today. And we see how mean and nasty people can be. And we pray, oh Lord, protect me from this kind of thing. There are very few of us who would desire to be the object of that kind of hatred and derision. It's a unique thing that that we need to study and contemplate. But it's on the basis of that, you see, that David cries out, and his cry is totally genuine. I cried out in verse 7, the second half, I cried out to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears. The role of the temple, the role of the church is a lovely thing, should be central to our lives, where we find love, where we have some confidence that God inhabits. And so first of all, the cry is heard in the temple. That was a place where God placed himself. He said that he would be there. And so he hears David's cries there. And then it even says, my cry entered his ears. So we know God doesn't have literal ears, but he can hear. His ears are even sharper than physical ears. They're divine ears. It doesn't matter whether we can hardly speak. The New Testament says that even when we can't speak, when we groan to the Lord, when we are so in agony that we can't articulate our thoughts because of our own confusion. And what a sad day that is when we are so troubled, when our minds, when our psychologies are so confused because of the calamities that swirl around us. We can't say anything. We hardly know what we're thinking. We just cry out, oh Lord, help me in my confusion. I can't make sense of things. I can't pray the way I should. What a weak creature I am. And yet when we cry out in that sense, like David, God hears with his ear. Precious. And so that's the first part of this. And then verse 8 begins where God talks about his wrath and his anger. Because we are precious in his sight. We often don't feel that, brothers and sisters. We, for various reasons, we know our sin, we know our indifference to the Lord. We know that there's no basis in the flesh for him to care about us whatsoever. And so we translate that and we apply that to God. We associate it with God, even though that's not the way he feels. Because he loves us not on account of our flesh, but he loves us on account of his eternal love. which does not get confused by our confusion. And so, God hears us, and this is his response. Take this to heart. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Now, part of this, in the next few verses, part of this turns on the experience of the people of God when they came out of Egypt, because so many of these things happened then. The people of God saw this anger manifested in the catastrophic events that took place in terms of weather and the parting of the Red Sea and that sort of thing. So part of that metaphor, the situation then is translated. You can see aspects of that here, but it says, then the earth shook and trembled. The same thing happened when Jesus was crucified. You see, the earth trembled. God's anger. God hears when his beloved son cries out. He heard when Israel was leaving Egypt, and Egypt thought that they could devour Israel and consume them. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. If you have no place for the anger of God, you have no place in Christ. Because God was most angry when he fell with wrath upon his only begotten Son. If you make no place in your theology for the anger of the Lord, you have no place and you have no part of Christ. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. There's a devouring fire going on right now in Australia. Amazing brush fires. Cyclones of fire I've seen, where the fire gets so intense that it creates cyclones of fire there in its burning. We see these geological phenomena that take place. Coals were kindled by it. See what, we start charcoal. We have to start a wood fire underneath the charcoal, and the wood fire kindles the charcoal. It gets the charcoal burning. You do the same thing with coal. You can't hold a match next to a piece of coal and start the coal on fire, because the coal has a more tightly bound source of energy. But if you kindle the coal burns, and the coal fire is even hotter than the wood fire. So coals were kindled by the anger of the Lord. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness, canopies around him. Well, this is what happened at Mount Horeb when they got the law. The earth shook. There was darkness that shrouded the mountain, Mount Horeb. Dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord, verse 14, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Many people diminish the voice of the Lord, the word of God. But there's a whole psalm, I think Psalm 29, that focuses just on the brilliance of the word of God, the way the word of God strikes nature in situations like this. The Lord thundered from heaven, the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows like lightnings, you see, and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. Definitely a reference to the Exodus across the Red Sea. And foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord. So the God blew upon the waters. The waters piled up. His people escaped. But the Lord says here that this was a rebuke of God against the surface of the earth, that the earth had deigned to consume his people. So we see this anger of the Lord. Now, what we see here is that the anger of the Lord is focused in a salvific way upon his people. Anger is a wonderful thing if it's based upon righteousness. It's a famous movie of our days called The Patriot Games. It's older now. It's probably 30. With the passage of time, it's probably 30 or 40 years old now in the old pastor's brain. But it's a story about some terrorists, and there was this young CIA officer who was visiting Great Britain named Jack Ryan. He was there with his family. And he's out there watching a procession of cars go by who have some of the king's family in the cars. And as this group of cars goes past, suddenly a car pulls in front of the one, and there's a terrorist attack upon this royal convoy. And Jack gets his family down behind the car, and he's popping his head up looking to see if anything could be done. And he sees this terrorist behind a car ready to, they spray the royal car with bullets, and Jack sees them, they're about to move in and try to kill everybody in the car, it looks like. Now all of a sudden he rises up from behind the car and he rushes the terrorist, and he just with his bare shoulder he plows into the back of one of the terrorists, knocks him off, his gun falls to the ground, and Jack picks up his gun, he starts shooting some of the terrorists. He saved the royal family from this attack. He goes back to Langley Air Force Base where the CIA is operating, and one of his superiors, James Greer, who was played by James Greer, asks him, he said, Jack, what was going through your mind when you did this? And Jack thinks about it. He doesn't have an answer right off the top of his head. He finally says to Commander Greer, he says, it was anger. Greer says, what do you mean anger? He said, I just got mad. But it was an anger, you see, that was focused on righteousness, a love of people, a hatred of evil. Well, if we can see this in human form, in human analogy, we have just a minuscule picture of what it's like in the mind of God. God loves us. We may be in trouble. We may have people hate us. We may have people bully us, try to hurt us, but none of this is lost upon the Lord. The Lord's anger is kindled. I would not want to be somebody who picked on or who bullied, who went to assault or kill the people of God because of this holy anger. God loves his people. And God will work for their salvation. He did this with David. And we'll see next week in the second part of this, we'll see where David talks about himself and what the Lord did for him as part of this puzzle. So here in this passage, we see David's cry and God's anger. In applying this to our lives, a couple things went through my mind. One is, The theological clarity of Psalm 18 in this passage compared with the confusion of David's life. In other words, you read this and you see the situation behind the situation. You see through all of the confusion of David's life, his running here, his being chased there by Saul, almost losing his life here and there. And you think, this guy doesn't look like he's chosen by God at all. All of the circumstances of David's life are totally confusing. And yet, this is the way God saw it. This is the clear picture. Now, how do you suppose that's applied to your life? My life? You see, we may be confused by the circumstances of our lives. We may not see how God's hand is working to save us and how it will work to save us. But when you compare Psalm 18 in this passage with David's life, you see God sees things. God has an entirely different way of seeing things. God has a theological way of looking at our lives. If we have Christ, we have everything in Him, in the Beloved. And God will work to bless us. We see here not only the clarity of Psalm 18, but we see the certainty of God's decrees. Was David saved? Did David become king? See, God works all of these. It was certain. And we see in the end that there's a certainty of Israel's heavenly success and their earthly success. Today, we are called the Israel of God. because God is still working. We may feel like we're just so stupid and so weak and so insignificant, but we are part of God's success. God is working through weakness and frailty to bring about His heavenly kingdom. And we see all of this through this passage here in 2 Samuel 22. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the clarity of this scripture, how it clears away so much of the confusion, so much of the fog, so much of the smoke of this world. We see that You are the master theologian of God. That there is no confusion with Thee, that humanism may rant and may cause all kinds of fictions. But there is no fiction with Thee, O God. Thou dost see all of these things with a clarity. David was Your man. David would rise up according to Thy grace and Thy power. David would come to the throne. David would be protected. David would die a natural death in his old age as a blessed man of God. Bless us accordingly, O Lord. Make our foreordination certain in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.